Now, would you turn with me in your Bibles to the psalm that Jean read for us a little earlier? I always encourage you to have the Word of God open in front of you. It encourages me to see people following in the Bible. It helps you because you can see that what I'm saying comes from the Word of God. I'm actually going to be looking at some verses and speaking on them, and they are there in this psalm. So they'll help you, it'll help you to have the Bible open in front of you. We've been working our way through the book of Psalms, and we've come this morning to Psalm 14. The background to this psalm is the Garden of Eden. I don't know the immediate historic context of this psalm. In other words, I don't know at which point in his life David wrote this psalm, but the background to this psalm goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden. Because as you know, God created the heavens and the earth on 6 days, and on the sixth day, he made man, and he made man perfect and sinless and in perfect fellowship with him. But Genesis chapter 3 tells us that Satan came into that garden and tempted Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve fell into sin, and so sin entered the world. And everything that goes on in this world today is actually explained by that three-letter word, sin. Why is it that we have coronavirus? Sin has come into this world. Why is it that 40% of the Roma in Romania don't even have the basic necessities of life? Because sin has come into this world. And this psalm speaks about sin. When we look at the first 4.5 verses, or rather four and a half verses, they're all about sin. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Unbelief has come in because of sin. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. All this is about sin. In fact, if you know your Bible well, and you know the New Testament, you will know that there is a long passage in the New Testament which discusses sin at great length, and these verses are quoted in that passage as the kind of conclusion to the whole discussion. So there's this long discussion on sin and how sin has come into this world and how sin has brought misery and how sin has brought unhappiness and how sin has brought depression and illness and death. And then the writer Paul in Romans 3 quotes from this psalm, and he particularly quotes verses 2 and 3, and he says, he quotes verse 1, there is none who does good, and he quotes verse 2, there is none who seeks after God, and he quotes verse 3, they have all turned aside, together they have become corrupt, there is none who does good, not even one. So this psalm is about sin and its effects in the world. And we actually know about this from our own lives. We have all in our lives experienced misery. We've experienced depression. We've experienced death of family members. We've experienced anxiety. All of these things that sin has brought into this world, we have experienced these things. Now, I want to ask a question this morning. Does this mean that the Christian life is inevitably filled with unhappiness? Does this mean, because there is sin in the world, and sin has unleashed all manner of consequences, all manner of fruit into this world, does this mean that the Christian life inevitably is filled with anxiety, is filled with depression, discouragement, unhappiness, and all the difficulties that there are and all that the difficulties of life bring. Does this mean that we as Christians can never know joy, delight, happiness, fulfillment in this life? Is this what it means? Now, I want you to understand me very clearly here. The Bible's teaching is this, and I ask you to listen carefully, and I'm going to give you verses to prove this. The Bible's teaching is this, that the normal Christian life, the ordinary everyday Christian life for God's people, for those who are in Christ and know the forgiveness of their sins in Christ, the normal, ordinary Christian life is a life filled with joy, filled with delight, filled with fulfillment and happiness. That is the Bible's expectation of the ordinary, everyday Christian life. The Bible has no teaching that says the Christian life will be dominated by anxiety, by unhappiness, by discouragement, by depression, with the occasional shaft of light that for a few minutes brings joy and happiness and fulfillment before we go back into the gloom of discouragement, anxiety, unhappiness, and depression. That is not how the Bible represents the Christian life. I want to make this point because I think there is an enormous amount of misunderstanding of the Bible on this point. I think a lot of Christians have this idea that life here on earth is filled with anxiety, with discouragement, with unhappiness, with depression, with all the negative things, and our lives are invariably dominated by these, but occasionally, in the grace and mercy of God, occasionally a shaft of light breaks through that brings us joy and brings us delight, but it's only temporary, it only lasts, I don't know, a short time, and then we're back into the gloom of the discouragement and the depression and the unhappiness and the anxiety of life. I think a lot of Christians feel this, and if you do feel this way, can I say this to you? That is not the Bible's teaching. I do not say this to condemn you in any way. I want to try and encourage you this morning. And I want to say this to you, that it is the Bible's expectation that our lives will be filled with happiness and with joy and with encouragement and with positive things. Now, the Bible doesn't say we are immune from the trials of life. The Bible doesn't say members of our family won't become ill and die. The Bible doesn't say we won't have economic hardships, or we won't have illnesses, or we won't have stresses and anxieties. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible recognizes all of that. But the Bible says the general direction of the Christian life. If you look at the whole of the Christian life is to be dominated by joy, by fulfillment, and by delight. Can I turn your attention to some verses in the Bible? You don't have to turn to all of them. I will quote them, and you can perhaps look them up afterwards. Look at Psalm 16. It's on the same page in my Bible, at any rate. It's in the same page. And this is David speaking in Psalm 16. Now look at what he says in verse 6. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. That's another way of saying things are going well with me. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Look at the closing verses of this psalm. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Look at verse 11, the last verse of Psalm 16. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, you may say to me, well, Sukesh, when he says in your presence, he's talking about heaven. I will show you in a moment as we look at Psalm 14, he doesn't mean heaven only, he means this earth. We read earlier from John's Gospel chapter 7, and we actually sang a song that was based on John's Gospel chapter 7. Let me read to you those verses again. This is Jesus speaking. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If anyone believes in me, he says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Does that give you a picture that the Christian life is to be dominated by anxiety, sadness, and depression? It doesn't me. Is not the picture there that our lives are to be filled with joy and rivers of living water will flow out from us? A little later in John's Gospel, Jesus said this, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is what I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. If you have time a bit later on, turn to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament and go right to the end, chapter 3, the book of Habakkuk. And in the book of Habakkuk, right at the end, now Habakkuk lived at a time when Israel was in great danger. There was enormous stress, enormous pressure upon the people of Israel. And Habakkuk says, right at the end of his book, he says, even if the harvest fails, even if the fruit trees have no fruit on them, even if the olive branches have no olives on them, even if the animals don't give birth and there are no young animals, no lambs or anything like that, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Not talking about heaven, talking about life here on earth when deprived of all things. Habakkuk says, still my life will be filled and dominated with joy and with fulfillment and delight in the Lord. The Apostle Paul, praying for the Romans, says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Now that's a prayer that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. God moved him to write those words. And Paul prays for the Romans that their lives would be filled with joy. Now he's not going to pray that if he thinks, well, we know what life on earth is like. It's full of misery. He expects them, their lives, to be filled with joy. The people to whom the Apostle Peter wrote his first epistle were faced with fiery trials. That's a phrase he uses in his first letter. He says, your lives have fiery trials. He says, why, when you face trials, are you surprised? Do you not expect trials? Your lives, he says, are filled with fiery trials. But before he says any of that to them, he says to them, although you haven't seen the Lord, you love him and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What a phrase. You're writing to Christians who are persecuted for their faith, who are facing literally fiery trials. And the Apostle Peter, moved by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God, writes these words. You, he says, you rejoice, not you will one day rejoice in heaven. You rejoice here on earth. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yes, there is sin in the world. And yes, sin has wreaked havoc, not denying that. Yes, sin has brought misery Yes, sin has brought death. Yes, sin has brought illness, economic hardship, all the trials of old age. Of course they're there. Of course I know that. And I'm not living in some never-never land. And you know, we've all faced trials. But you know, my friends, this is true. The Christian life is a life of joy. And the Christian life is a life of delight. And the Christian life is a life when we are fulfilled, we are satisfied, and we are happy in Christ. Yes, we go through phases when there is utter misery. Of course we do. I'm not denying that. I know that myself. We go through perhaps fairly long period, but that is still not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life, looked at in its full length, is full of joy. God has promised us that. Now, how come the Christian life, when this world is filled with sin, when there is so much sin, and this psalm talks about sin, how come? I want to look this morning at the last three verses of this psalm, because the last three verses of this psalm tells us why it is that we as Christians have joy and have delight in the Lord. I want us to look at those verses, and they tell us why we as Christians have joy in this world. There are three reasons, and they're found in verses 5 to 7. First reason, verse 5, because God is with us. Because God is with us. Look at verse 5. There they are. He's speaking about the unbelievers. There they are in great terror. No fun being an unbeliever. They're in great terror because God is with the generation of the righteous. What is the generation of the righteous? Look in the mirror. You are the generation of the righteous because it is God's people. That is the Bible's way of describing God's people. God is with us. You know those wonderful promises in the Bible. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When I take you through the deep waters, I will be with you. And the Lord Jesus making those promises to his people, behold, I'm with you even till the end of the age. When the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came to live in each one of us. And look at the New Testament and the teaching of the New Testament on the work of the Holy Spirit. Why did the Holy Spirit come? Why does he live in you? And look at the number of times the New Testament says that the Holy Spirit fills our hearts with the love of God, brings to us the grace of God, brings to us the mercies of God and the compassion of God and the kindness of God and fills our hearts with all the blessings of God that Jesus secured for us on the cross of Calvary. You know, this is his great work. It is to bring to us all the blessings that Christ secured for us. And as he fills our hearts with blessings, so we are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is lived in joy and delight in the Lord. You can't fight sin by gritting your teeth, clenching your fists, and saying no. It doesn't work. You fight sin by realizing that delight in God is greater than any delight sin can bring you. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is discovering the delights of God, the delights of Christ, joy in Christ. And joy in Christ is so great, so overwhelming, so wonderful that sin then loses all its drawing power. We're drawn to Christ because we see the delights of Christ. We love Jesus. We go to him in love. And our hearts are filled with his love. And our hearts are filled with love for him. And it's a delightful time. And sin then doesn't come in. We fight sin with delight in Christ. So the first reason why our lives in this world are to have joy is because God is with us. The Holy Spirit brings comfort, brings encouragement, brings love, mercy, compassion, grace from the Lord Jesus, communicates them to us. When he came to live in you, he set up a channel, as it were, a connection between you and heaven. And all the mercies of God flow down this channel into your heart by the Spirit. We need to be aware of our privileges. I think this is perhaps the biggest problem Christians have. We simply are not aware of our privileges. We simply are not aware of the blessings that God has secured for us and God is making available for us. I was reading a book this week, and the writer, a very, very respected theologian, summed up the Christian life in one sentence. I found it so moving. And he said, the Christian life is God pouring love and blessing into our hearts and we responding in love and praise. I honestly don't know a better definition of the Christian life. It's a genius definition. It is God pouring love and blessing into our hearts and we responding in love and praise to him. So yes, there is sin in the world, but God is with us. Second reason why we have joy in this world. We have joy in this world, firstly, verse 5, because God is with us. We have joy in the world, secondly, because God is our refuge. Verse 6, you would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. He's speaking, David, he's speaking to the enemies of God. And he's saying to the enemies of God, your plan, your desire is to shame God's people. Your plan is to discourage and to demean God's people. Isn't that what the world does? They seek to demean us. They seek to laugh at us because of the things we believe in. You would shame, you try to shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Do you come under great temptation to be discouraged? You know how discouragement comes. A thought comes into your mind, and you know where that thought has come from. It's a negative thought. Oh, the church is in decline. People are leaving the church. Ministries are closing down. All of that is true. I'm not going to deny it. It's all true. But then our thoughts begin to run away or run down a certain line. Therefore, it's all desperate. It's all desperate. Nothing will ever go wrong. Nothing will ever be right. And this church will never go anywhere. And it's all rubbish, rubbish. It's all wrong, 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 wrong. Our minds begin to run down that hill very, very quickly. And we go from despair to discouragement to complete despondency. And we finish. Now, we mustn't do that. Yes, we face facts. This psalm faces facts. This psalm speaks about sin. And it says there is sin in the world. And there's unbelief in the world. And people are corrupt. And they have abominable deeds. And no one does any good. David faces facts. But David then doesn't become depressed by this. Do you notice that in this psalm? David then doesn't say, well, it's all bleak, it's all dark, it's all finished, God's kingdom is finished, Israel is finished, the nation is finished, and I'm dead. Doesn't say that. He doesn't have negative thoughts. He faces facts, he states facts, but his emotions aren't negative. Do you notice that? This is the Christian life. We face facts. Yes, there is sin in the world. And yes, things are terrible. And perhaps in your own life, perhaps in your own family, sin has wreaked havoc. But that doesn't mean that we must go down the road of discouragement and become utterly depressed. David says here to the unbelievers, you would shame the plans of the poor. You try to demean and discourage God's people. But the Lord is his refuge. You take shelter in a refuge when you're under attack. I used to visit a refugee camp in northern Kenya, and I used to stay there 2 or 3 weeks and teach pastors. And I would talk to them, what happened to you? How come you're here in Kenya? Well, we were in Sudan. I'm a Sudanese. I used to live in Sudan. And then the enemies came, the rival tribe. They came and they declared war on us. And we were few and they were many. They were well armed and we had to run away. So we were under attack. And we crossed the border. And the Kenya government set up a refugee camp. And the Kenya government has put a fence around this refugee camp. And the Kenya government has army and police. And here we are secure. The things of this world may not be with us. We live in very basic conditions. But we are secure here. We have taken refuge in this place. We're under attack, and the devil will attack you with anxiety. The devil will attack you with all kinds of negative thoughts. The devil will attack you with all kinds of thoughts about your fellow Christians and about this world. But the Lord is our refuge. Don't get into anxiety. Run to the Lord in prayer. You find yourself going into negative thinking. Go to God and say, Lord, please stop this. Please help me not to become negative, not to become negative emotionally and have negative emotions, negative thoughts. Help me, Lord, not to become discouraged, to become depressed. Guard my heart and guard my mind, so that I'm not being assailed by the evil one. He runs to the Lord, his refuge, this believer that David is talking about in this passage. David says to this world, you're full of sin, and you're attacking this believer. And the believer is described as the poor. But the Lord is his refuge. He flees to the Lord, and the Lord shelters and protects and watches over him. How come we can have joy in this world? Because God is with us. The Spirit of God lives in us. The Spirit of God encourages us. The Spirit of God brings the love of Christ, the mercy and the grace of Christ. And the Spirit of God comforts us. And we can have joy in this world because God is our refuge, and we can run to him and take shelter when we are assailed by the devil. And then thirdly and finally, we can have joy in this world because God is our eternal hope. God is with us. God is our refuge. God is our eternal hope. Verse 7. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. I don't want to go into the technicalities. It is a difficult verse to translate. But another translation is this: Lord, bring salvation for Israel out of Zion. Restore our fortunes that we may rejoice and be glad. It's a prayer, you see. Because he has hope in God. And he looks forward to what God is going to bring Israel. He looks forward to how God is going to bless Israel. Because he knows God has promised blessings. You see what David is doing? David is going back in his mind to the scripture. And David knows that God, right through the ages, has promised blessings to his people. He goes back to Abraham and the covenant with Abraham. And God said to Abraham, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing to the nations. That's a promise God made to Abraham. I will bless you. He goes back in his mind to the Sinai covenant of Exodus 19 and how God promised blessings to Israel. And David takes hold of these promises. And David says, God has never promised anxiety, discouragement, depression, and unhappiness to his people. He has always promised blessings and joy and delight to his people. Have you ever noticed that? Go back into the Old Testament. Look at the promises that God made to Abraham, to Israel, to David, to Solomon. They're all promises of blessing. Look in the New Testament. Look at the promises Jesus makes to his disciples. They're all promises of blessing. Jesus never said to his disciples, God is going to curse you. Jesus never said to his disciples, your life will be filled with anxiety. Your life will be filled with discouragement. He says you will have trials, yes. But he does say, and I've quoted him this morning, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. He has promised us his Holy Spirit. He has promised us salvation. He has promised us heaven. He has promised us joy. And David goes back in his mind over these things. And David says, God is our eternal hope. Our hope rests in God. I think, do you know, a lot of people lack joy because they look for it in the wrong place. I think we look for joy in ourselves or in other people. We look for joy in the church. Now the church is God's body, Christ's body. But we say to ourselves, if the church is prospering, then I'll be happy. If the church has many people in it, then I'll be happy. That's where my joy comes from. No. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Remember what we've learned in the Psalms previously. Our joy doesn't depend on our outward circumstances. It depends on who we are in the Lord and what God has done for us. Yes, there is sin in the world. And yes, sin has wrecked devastation. I'm not denying any of that. But the teaching of the Bible is God's people have joy, have delight, have happiness, have fulfillment in this world.